Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, as we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 10, we pick back up with our series on the book of Revelation. Now, up until this point, God has freely let us see all kinds of things. We've heard Jesus' message to the churches. We've seen a glimpse into the throne room. We've even seen a glimpse of God's wrath with the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. And today we're going to look at what happens between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. There's a pause, if you will, in what's happening. And we're about to be introduced to something that's new and different. Something we haven't seen up into this time or place. Something that's not been a part of what our experience has been as we've gone through the book of Revelation. And as you'll soon see, what's new and different will also bring a different purpose for us to discover as well. So let's jump right into our account and see what's happening and what God is trying to show us today in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, beginning with verse number 1. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And in his hands was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So let's talk about this first image that we're given. And John specifically tells us that there is another mighty angel. And so we do not get confused with this description that follows. I have to state right off the bat here that this is not Jesus. And while we were given descriptions in the following, that what we just read and what we're about to talk about, they're all going to definitely sound familiar. But I want you to see they point to something very specific, but they're not pointing to Jesus. The most obvious reason we say this is Jesus is not an angel. Just listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in this distinction. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God also said, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.' And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, 'Let all of God's angels worship him.' Regarding the angels, he says, 'He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire.' But to the son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever, and you rule with the scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else.' He also says to the Son in the beginning, 'Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made heavens with your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing, and you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, and you will live forever.' And God never said to any of the angels, 'Sit in the place of honor at my right hand till I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'" So we'll say right off the bat that Jesus is not an angel. And if you look up the Greek word that's used here, that's referencing angel, it's used 176 times in the New Testament alone. And with each occurrence, I know you guessed what it means. It means angel. And it is, again, a very specific definition and direction of what an angel is. And for the record, when Jesus comes back to earth, he comes back to rule and reign. Not to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and make an oath. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be for 1,000 years. And he is going to rule and reign in his will and authority. So it's definitely not Jesus. But like John said, it's another mighty angel. But let's get back to looking at this as he's described. He's described as coming down from heaven, not thrown from or falling from, but specifically coming from. Just like we made the distinction a few weeks ago that falling was not coming from, we're going to make the converse, that coming from is not falling from. And that's important because it lets us know the reason for the movement. Because angels are messengers, to come from heaven means that he brings a message from God. We would say that he is coming with a message from God. And the rest of his description helps support that, all the way down to what he's holding in his hand, which we'll get to in a minute. But let's look at the rest of this description, because it is very interesting. Just look at how John says that he was surrounded by a cloud. Now, we know that this has always been an image that's been associated with the presence and power of God. Just remember back to Exodus, after the children of Israel had left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. The image and the presence of power of God came to rest on top of Mount Sinai. And how was it described? That the glory of God descended like a cloud. Moses went up into the cloud, and it represented Moses going in to God's presence. And so his presence was part of that. And since that image of the angel coming with the cloud from heaven, he's coming with something. He's coming with God's power and his might. He's not coming in his own power and authority. He's coming with the presence and power of God. But we have more to see. He's also described as having a rainbow over his head. My mind goes to one of those silly amusement park hats that you can wear at an amusement park, but nowhere else. You couldn't wear them at work or in your neighborhood. People would laugh at you. But at an amusement park, it just is natural and fits right in, and you can wear the silly hat. But that's not a hat. He's not wearing a hat. What's being described here is something that is very unique and interesting. The angel's not on vacation. Again, he's got a very specific job to do. And the rainbow serves as a symbol, a very specific symbol, because if you remember back, what was God's use of the rainbow? Well, this was his part of God's covenant with his creation. The world wasn't going to be destroyed by a flood. Then that meant that as God was coming down, as the angel was sending this judgment, that there was still a chance for people to turn. The world wasn't being destroyed yet. It was getting close. But out of his covenant, he was still, even though he was showing the world wrath because they were turning their backs on him, because they refused to believe, he was still giving them a chance to turn. And then we read that he's described as his face shone like the sun. Now also, if you remember your Old Testament, when Moses came down from that cloud on Mount Sinai into the camp, remember, the people couldn't look at his face. They had to turn away. Moses had to wear a veil because his face shone from being in the presence of God. And this shows us that this angel came from the presence of God. He came from the presence of God. And he was coming with a message from the presence of God. He was coming with a message from God in his power, with his authority, and what was going to happen. Well, we see kind of what's going to happen by the description of what we read next. That his feet were like pillars of fire. And this is another description that we know what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the power of judgment that was coming from his message. This was something that was coming from the presence of God that was so powerful that it was going to affect something. What was it going to affect? That is a great question. Well, he stood with a foot on the sea and a foot on the land. And if you stand with a foot on the sea and the foot on the land, you're going to get 1 foot wet because you can't stand on the sea. Physically, we can't do it. Spiritually, he was. And it shows us something very important. It shows that his message will affect the whole world. There is not one part of this world that is going to escape what was written in the scroll. There is not one part of this world that was going to be able to not be able to feel or face or experience what the angel was about to say. It was going to be something that was going to affect the whole world. So, what message? Again, if you can remember back to what we just read in verses 1 and 2, you remember that the angel was carrying something. Something that shows us there was definitely a message. A message that the angel was about to reveal to the world. And the message was from the open little scroll. Now understand, this is not the other scroll. The one that God held that was sealed with 7 seals. That no one else in heaven or on earth or anywhere else was worthy to take from the hand of God other than Jesus himself. It's not that scroll. This is another scroll. A smaller scroll is what John is giving us. It's making the distinction about the second scroll. Again, John calls it a little scroll, and we have a very specific description. John says that it's open. So I want everyone to see that there are no seals on this scroll. It's open. This is the message that the angel will be delivering. What's written in the scroll is what God's will is for what's coming next. The angel is going to give that message. So, who's ready to see what the angel said? Let's look at what happens next in verse number 3. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the 7 thunders answered. And when the 7 thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the 7 thunders said, and do not write it down. So let's talk a moment about what we just read, because it shows us something that's actually really interesting. It gives us a shout of victory and the next set of judgments. Now, there have been many shouts in the Bible. Probably the one that you will go to when I said shouts in the Bible, you're going to go right to Jericho, because that's typically the one that jumps into people's heads when they hear about a shout from the Bible. And the children of Israel are marching around Jericho. And after they marched around 6 days, they had to march on the seventh day, seven times around. At the end of the seventh time, they had to give a great shout. And why were they told to shout? They were told to shout because God was going to give them the victory. And there are many shouts in the Bible. A lot of them affirm God's victory. A lot of them give it, listed it with praise and adoration. And it shows us that the angel was proclaiming the victory that only comes from Jesus. This was a victory that was coming from him. The roar of the lion, that's what he was using. The roar of a lion. Again, the angel's not Jesus, but it's a shout of a lion. It's going and it's showing that he's giving this in God's power and direction. Now, the roar of a lion at this time was also considered both loud and terrible. So it was something that was going to be heard and felt by everyone, and it wasn't going to be good. And it brings us to what John calls the seven thunders. Have you heard much about that? The seven thunders. And we would translate the phrase this way. We would say the seven thunder judgments. Like the seven seals that we've talked about, like the seven trumpets that we've been going through, like the seven bowls that are to come, this is the seven thunder judgments. Another series or sets of judgments that's going to take place on earth. And when each thunder speaks, the judgment is carried out, just like when each trumpet was sounded, the judgment came. And while all of that is amazing, I want you to see something very important. We are not allowed to know what these seven judgments are. Inquiring minds want to know. I understand. But for whatever reason, in God's purpose and in his plan, we are not allowed to know. John was about to write them down like he'd faithfully done everything else. Yet at this time, God told him no and tells John that they are to be kept a secret. Yes, seven more judgments, seven more horrible things, because as you've noticed, each set of judgments has been getting progressively worse. The seals were bad. The trumpets were even worse. The bowls are going to be just downright horrible, and the thunders were going to be in between the two. But we don't know what they are. And it shows us something that all of us need to reach and understand and have a grasp of this morning. And this is theologically profound. Are you ready? No one knows everything in advance. I mean, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? But yet it's a truth that each and every one of us sitting in here today knows and knows well that we don't know anything in advance. We can guess. We can assume. We can pull. We can do this or that. We can try to manipulate to get things to come out how we want them. But the truth is we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, we've got a good chance of what we think is going to happen for dinner, but sometimes those plans even change. And it just goes to show that we don't know what we think we know. But I want you to also understand that God planned it that way on purpose. And God made it that way on purpose. We'll get into that here in a minute, but I want you, while we're here in that mood, to read what happens next in verse number 5. In verse number 5, we read, "The angel I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand toward heaven, and he swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets." And in the middle of all this happening, in the middle of all the seven thunders happening and taking place, it reads like it's happening at the end of it, it might be at the beginning of it. Regardless, in this process going, we know it's the angel that's the one that's bringing all of this to the world. Seven different judgments that we know nothing about. I want you to see that the angel swore an oath. Now, let's use Webster's Dictionary to help define what an oath means in this sense. An oath is a solemn, usually formal calling upon God to witness to the truth of what one says. I want you to understand that by the angel stopping here and giving this oath, I want you to see that it shows us who really has the power. The angel who's doing this, the whole world could look and see, this is him. He's a mighty angel. And I would guarantee you that if John's giving the description, he's a mighty angel, he's pretty strong. Chuck Norris versus a room full of people. We know, we understand, we get it. No, don't worry, no Chuck Norris facts are going to be given at this point in time. But we understand and we can grasp somebody who's mighty, and this is the angel. But the angel stands and swears an oath saying, it is not in my power. I am not doing this. I am just a messenger. The angel's not all powerful. He's showing us that the power is the one from who it comes. The angel is just a messenger, but the one who gives him the message has all the power and ability to make it happen. And that he's coming there and standing and using God's voice and telling the world that this is going to happen. And it is in God's power. And understand, it's not the angel doing any of this. God is going to make it happen. And the same is true for you and for me. In our own strength and power, we can't even plan out lunch. We've already covered that. But in his strength and power, he can do mighty things through you and me. Things that we can't grasp, things that we can't fathom, things that we can't understand. He can give us hope and joy and courage and strength to face all kinds of troubles and situations. And this angel points us to one more thing. That the seventh trumpet will bring about the final set of judgments on earth. There was going to be no more delay. God was now moving forward. This was about to happen. And it will show us what has to happen before Jesus comes to rule and reign on earth. And this is where things get really interesting for John. Because so far, John has just been observing and writing. Observing and writing. Listening. And writing. This is Jesus' message for the churches. Yes, Lord, let me write that down. This is the image from heaven. He sees it all, and he's writing it down. The seal's open, and he sees, and he's writing it down. But here is where things begin to change for John. He becomes a participant in what he's seeing. All right, Pastor, you're about to lose me. Okay, I don't want to lose you. So let's look at what happens next in verse number 8. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And this brings about a very important question that I think all of us are wanting to know right now. Are you ready? Why did John have to eat the scroll? It's not hazing the rookie. It's not anything like that. It wasn't God's looking down from heaven going, let's see him do this. No. Understand, John wasn't being punished, and God wasn't speaking from heaven for no reason either. So God wanted to do something special with this command. And I want you to see that God was connecting John to the message. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it means you've been listening for the past 2 weeks. Because we have just been taking the time for Easter to celebrate the Passover and the cross. And we have saw that God has tried to connect things to people at both of those events. At the Passover, the children of Israel had to eat the lamb that was slaughtered to give them the blood to protect them. And they had to eat it with bitter herbs to remember the slavery. They had to do all. It was a way of connecting them to the sacrifice. At the cross, Jesus gave the church communion to connect us to the sacrifice that he made. And God likes to give us pictures of something that he's done, something that connects us to his power and his love. He didn't just die for the whole world. He did, but we have to apply it. He wants us to connect to it. It's why everyone everywhere just isn't saved because Jesus came and died. We are saved only when we say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. When we accept his sacrifice, when we connect to it personally in ourselves. So why is John having to do this? Well, it's showing us that John's role in leadership had just changed. And understand that at this moment, God is showing John that he was the one that God chose to relay this message to the world. He was connecting to this message, and God was going to use him to proclaim it before kings and nations all over about what was going to happen, how everybody had to get ready, how all of the churches had to be ready for what is in the pages of this book. But understand, for him to do this, God has to perform a miracle, because John was on a Roman prison island. That's where all of this is taking place. I mean, he was boiled in oil and God kept him alive so they couldn't kill him again. So they sent him to the prison island so that he could work until he died, because that's what happened on prison islands. You didn't walk up to the guard that was there on the supply ship and go, you know, God gave me a message. I have to go send it to the world. So let me on the ship and I'll be out of here. It didn't work that way. You were there on the prison island until somebody carried you off. AKA, you were dead and they had to do something with you. But this is what God was doing. John was going to get off the prison island and start this new phase of his ministry, but he didn't know it. And he didn't know how. And he didn't know what. How all of that was going to happen was just something that John was going to have to accept in faith. He didn't know that there was about to be a new Caesar. He didn't know that that Caesar was going to shut down multiple prison islands, including the one that John was on, just a few weeks after this vision was over. He didn't know that he was going to be a free man and to be able to do exactly what God called him to do, because he was still a prisoner on a prison island. But yet God was telling him, I am going to use you to go preach this to the world. I'm going to use you to go share this. Write it down. Let the letter go around and let every church everywhere know of grace and love and mercy and judgment and truth. I'm going to use you. I'm connecting you to it. But that's what it meant. And John, in faith, had to accept it. Even though he didn't know how it was going to work or what was going to happen, John had been around Jesus enough to know what he was talking about. He had been around enough to know what that meant. He was there for that first communion. He knew what it meant about being connected, eating something, connecting them to something. He knew what that meant, but in faith, he had to take it for what it was that he didn't know. And that brings me to two things today, two points that I think we need to talk about and understand. Okay, some of you are nervous. That sounds like all of that was just the opening. And yes, it was. Because all of that just brings us to two points. And don't worry, they're not real long, but they're two points that we need to understand. First, we will not know everything in this life, and we have to be okay with it. And I understand that's hard. Because if there are any other planners out there, I got you. I understand. I like to plan. I like to know what's coming. I want to know what's going to happen next week and the week after that and the week after that. And that doesn't always happen. And we have to get to the point where we're okay with that. And we've seen this today in two ways. With God not letting tell us about the thunder judgments, and to John being connected to a message that he didn't know how he could share. But both of those things were going to happen because God said that they would. And both of those drive home the point for us today. You see, God in his knowledge allows us to know some things, and for other things we have to live in a different manner. And today I want you to understand that God allows this to happen in our lives to build up three things inside of us. I mean, I wish we knew everything, but I think if we knew everything, we would just be spoiled children. You know what I'm talking about? That you get something and you ask for it, and then it's just something that... It's, yeah, you whiny brats then all of a sudden. Get it? Understand what I'm saying? And spiritually, God doesn't want that to be us. So there are some things in this life that we don't know that God allows to happen to build up these three things. And the first is something that we call faith. And let's use this simple definition. The ability to believe that God will do what he said. God's word is full of promises for you and for me. God's word is full of things that show us that this is what's going to happen. This book of Revelation that we're reading is all things that are going to happen. None of it's happened yet, but he's showing us that these are the promises. These are the things that are going to happen. These are the things that are going to come. And we have the ability to believe that God is going to continue to do everything that he said. We have to have the faith to believe it. The faith to accept it. But I know you're talking to a planner here. A planner is talking to you. I want to know where I'm going before I take that step. Because if there's nothing down there, that makes me kind of nervous. I'm okay with heights. I ride roller coasters. That doesn't bother me. But falling does. Just being honest. So we get nervous whether we can take a step of faith. We get nervous whether we can really believe that promise. God, can you really, is that really for me? No, God, that's for that other person. They have more faith than I do. That's for that person. You've been working in their lives longer. But for me, how could you ask me to do that? But the truth is, he asks all of us to, in faith, believe. And then he helps us with the second thing that he tries to do. He wants us to build up our trust. Let's use this definition. The belief that God will take care of us and always do things that will work for our good. But for us to have good happen in our lives, we have to have the ability to trust what he's doing for us, even when we can't see the end result. Ginger and I had a stroll down memory lane yesterday. We talked about going barn swinging in Missouri. And I know that sounds kind of crazy to an Amish area and farm area where there's tons of barns everywhere, but they had rigged up some system in their barns where there was a rope in the center of it. They built hay bales up all around, and the rope came up to the tall end of the hay bale. The rope was fashioned into a thing that you slid on like a swing, and you ran and you jumped off the hay bales and you swang, or you would just swing around in the side of the barn. And you could get really good and go up in between the rafters. If you weren't really good, you could hit your head on the rafters. You could get really good and start going in a circle and not just back and forth and get back up on the hay and run and jump back off and show off and do all of that fun stuff. But then they had one outside that they called the Beast. And it was outside. There was no barn. It was just the Beast. And the Beast was this metal structure that they had configured themselves, three stories off the ground. And you had to put on a harness to do the Beast. And two and three people could do the Beast. On a date, I took Ginger barn swinging. And I took her in the barns first to get her used to it. And she did great. And then we walked outside. And we had to put on a harness. When you got up to the top of the Beast, they pulled a lever and the platform that you were on slid out. And you were not harnessed into anything. It just slid out. I don't know how they can even operate today. I'm just saying. I don't know if they even are around, but this was many moons ago. Then once you were out there, they would fish the rope and have you kind of stand sideways so that you had to get to the edge of this platform and get harnessed in on one side and then kind of shim around and three stories down that way and get harnessed in on the other side. And then the other person had to do that, and then they hooked you together. And then you had to shimmy over to the end of this thing. And they told you, now's the time to jump off. There's something that happens inside of you when you're three stories up with a rope and a harness and they say, jump. Because your initial reaction is, no. I had done it before. Ginger hadn't. So I knew what to expect, and she was still at no. But here's the thing about being harnessed together. Don't you love it when you get the joke before it ever happens? I jumped, and she came with me, whether she wanted to go or not. We both put our trust in a rope and a harness. We have something better than a rope and a harness. We have the God of the universe who says that he holds us in his hands, that he created and formed you and made every part of you. And he has a specific plan for your life. And he wants us to know that we can have faith, that he's there, that we can have trust and know that he's going to do something good for us when we connect ourselves to him. And that we don't have to take that step of faith alone. We're connected to him. See, some of you were wondering where I was going with that. We're connected to him. And when we take a step of faith, a leap of faith, however you want to say it, we don't take that alone. We're already connected to him, and he knows what's going to happen before we do. Amen. We just have to learn to trust. And when we learn how to have faith and trust, it brings that third thing that happens in our lives that God tries to build in us when we don't know what's happening. And that is hope. He wants us to have hope. Hope so that we will know that he will always be there for us. Because let's face it, he knew everything before it ever happened. And if he knows everything before it ever happens, how can we ever think that he's not going to do something good for us? Our good, loving Father, our wonderful and amazing God, he helps us and wants us to have faith, trust, and hope. And this morning, that's what he wants to give you. Faith, trust, and hope. I'm not really there, Pastor. I don't know if I even have faith, but God has you here today for you to hear that he loves you and he wants you to know that he cares for you and wants you to be able to trust him. And that he wants to connect with you and give you hope even when you are struggling, even when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, even when you don't know what's going to happen today, he wants to give you that hope. But there are two things. Remember? I told you two things. That was just one. Number two, our second point. Just like John, we have to explain what we know. He's going to give us faith. He's going to give us trust and hope. But he gives all of that to us so that we can share his message with those that are around us. And just like John, we have to be connected to the message. We have to take in everything that we've discovered and experienced, everything that God has done in our lives, and we have to take that and use it. Because God hasn't created you to just sit. But you're doing a good job of it now because that's what you're supposed to do at this point in the service. Sit. You're not running out of the door. You're not storming up here trying to pitchfork me with, you know, get out of here, Pastor. You're doing a good job of that. So that's not the problem. But the problem is sometimes we think that that's all that we're supposed to do. It's just sit. I came to church. I stood for worship. Then I sat. And now I'm leaving. And I did my part. And I want you to know that God wants to do something more of that in you. His hope, trust, and faith has to be alive inside of us. It has to be alive inside of us. It has to be something that's so real that it's not just something we do on Sunday from 10 to 11, or 11:30 if I go too long.
It has to be something that we take with us, or it's nothing. And God wants it to be so real in our hearts and our lives that it is what we have inside of us all the time. And I have, to say this as well. We have to be willing to take on our new role. John could have said, I'm too old, I'm too tired, I'm too stuck on a prison island. But this isn't what he did. And we have to realize that God wants to use you. Pastor, where in the world do you get that from? From Jesus. And he tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. And I want you to know today that whatever he does inside of you, whatever he's allowed you to go through, whatever it is that you didn't know you had to face that he did, he let you go through an experience so that he could take that in you and you could help someone else. Because let's face it, we've all been hurt. We all have scars. We've all had experiences that we never would have put in our lives if we were writing our own story. But God knew. And he had planned. And he had put that for you to go through so that you could grow in faith, so that you could learn to trust, and that so you could find hope to face whatever else might come your way. What might come your way? Well, we have to discover what role God wants us to play. Here's the neat thing. The Bible tells us that you are all the body of Christ. You all have a part and a function. You are not all tonsils. I have never understood what role tonsils play, because you can be take them out and you can still be fine, and you never knew they were there. You're not tonsils. You're not. And gallbladders. Let's throw those in the list too, right? Because those can be removed and people... just can't eat spicier foods. Okay. But you're not a throwaway part. Let me say it again. I want everybody to hear this today. You are not a throwaway part. Each and every one of you, God made and formed with a purpose. Because he loves you and cares for you. He gave you talents and abilities that I don't have. He gave you talents and abilities that I don't have so that you could fill in roles and needs and functions where he's called you and placed you in this world. And where he's called you and placed you in this church. One of our core values is ministries. Because we believe that each and every person has been given by God a gift, an ability, a strength, a purpose. And he wants you to use it. He wants to connect with you, even though you don't understand how it's going to happen yet. He wants to connect with you and let you know that in faith and hope and trust that he wants to use you to do something amazing. And he wants to use you. But have you prayed and asked God what your role is? Today, what's your role? I'll let the cat out of the bag on this. Are you ready? I believe God is calling some of you to step into roles that you have never thought you would step into. Right now, God is preparing some of you to do more ministry here than he ever has before. And I know this with everything that's within me. He wants to use you. You might not know it yet. You might not know the role that you're going to play. You might not even know why God's choosing to do this. But you can feel that God's talking to you. I want to use you. I want to use you. And today I want you to know that he does. We're not too old. We're not too young. We're not too this or that. Wherever we are and whatever purpose we have, God still wants to use us. See, the age of the parts don't matter. That the parts keep functioning matter. It's not how old my heart gets. It's how much it functions. So we can't use that we might have an old part or that it's too new. I don't know how it's going to function on a long trip. We have to ask him what he wants us to do. This morning, I want you to think about that, to pray about that. God didn't create you just to sit. God didn't create you to just fill a space. And while I'm here, God didn't make a mistake when he made you and made everybody else perfect. Because how many times have we thought that we're just a mistake? How many times have we thought that God got it totally wrong when he molded me out? Because that's what the enemy tries to tell you. He's not going to tell you that you're made in his image. He wants to say that that image is broken. He's not going to tell you that God wants to mold you into something more. He wants to tell you that you're too broken to do anything. And today I want you to understand, in faith, in hope, and in trust, that God wants to use you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray, Father, that your word would resound in every heart and every life. Father, that you would use us today. Help us, Father, to hear your voice, to feel the tug of your spirit to do more. Help us not be content with just sitting, but, Father, in faith, in trust, in hope, may you burn in our hearts and help us see new things that we're going to do, new ways that we have to stand up and proclaim your word, new truths, new ministries, new jobs, new roles that we have to do in this church. So, Father, this day, speak to hearts and lives. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that's just struggling with the idea of faith, Lord, help them know today that they can trust you, that you're there, that your love is so real and amazing that you have them here in this place today just so that they can hear how wonderful and amazing your love is for them. How hard is it to doubt when God's put you in a place to be here to hear it? So, Father, help it saturate our hearts and our lives. Help us to know today just how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.